Some years back, when I was entering into preaching or in the department, leading a department of the family affairs of this church, I found myself dealing with a lot of problems affecting the family. And at one point, I dealt with so many of them, including the people that were so close to me, that I trusted so much, that have been in, have had families much longer than I had. And so I got affected so much with those challenges that I found myself sick. I was actually sick in the body. I remember entering that UTH, and one doctor sat me in his office and said, "We will do everything for you from this office, unless where it requires to go to a machine, we'll take you to a machine right from this." And they did all they could. They took blood. They did this. They suspected their heart. And they, thank God, they didn't suspect. And everything that they did was negative. And I thank God they didn't suspect their mind. The mind remained sound. I remember one time, Pastor Walker, Pastor Haley thought, maybe this man needs to be evacuated to South Africa so that they can do a thorough investigation. And with all that, I remember one doctor sitting me down at UTH. We sat and we were chatting, and he said, "Pastor, everything we've done," and this is a very senior man, "everything we've done on you is actually negative. I really don't know what is the situation." But he said this, "But I've realized one thing, Pastor. I don't know whether you're aware of it." I said, "No, mention it." He said, I've discovered that pastors die of the same challenges that doctors die from." And I say, "What's that?" He says, "You know, you deal with a lot of people, and we deal with a lot of people. Our problem is that in dealing with people, we focus on the problem affecting people and neglecting our own lives. And the next thing we discover is that we die." And then I say, "Oh, that's what kills you guys?" I say, "Yes." And then I say, "For us, we don't neglect our lives. We lay our lives for the members." And so the family has always been at the core of what I do. What I'm ministering with to you today is actually about the families under siege. It is coming from my heart. It's got nothing to do with my daily experiences. If I hit certain things, don't say, "Ah, what is Pastor talking about?" I'm just talking about what I'm talking about. I wish I could go into details. Why am I so passionate about the family? Well, I always blame my parents. Sometimes I used to blame them. Now I appreciate my parents. I always feel maybe if my parents didn't do what they did when I was young, I was going to be taller than I am now. If you look at my father was tall. You look at my elder brother, my only elder brother, he's a very tall man. And then I'm short. Turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. That's where we're going to start reading from. The Bible reads, "Please follow me carefully. The Lord God said," that's verse 18, "it is not good for the man to be alone." This is the beginning of the family. The first idea that God had after creating everything was to create a family. So it is not good for man to be alone. And some people think being alone is being in an isolated area where there are no other creatures or beings around. No, being alone is not the absence of other creatures around you, including people. There are people that, because at this point here, God had already created a lot of things, animals, creatures, reptiles, birds, fish, and everything. He had already created them. As a matter of fact, the human that God created could relate with every creature that God had created. The lion was not an enemy of man. Man would touch a python, cheetah, leopard, what? It was okay. And so man was surrounded by all these things. So he was not alone. Just like there are those of you who think, especially young men that have never been where we are ourselves, some of us, that have never been married before. They think having a nice looking, beautiful young girl with round eyes, long hair beside them. Beside them is killing loneliness. Equally, some young ladies, they feel being with a guy that cannot take them to Manda Hill for what and these things like that and what, and they feel that's killing loneliness. I'll tell you. There are millions and millions of people in the world that have been living together, not only for one day, for years, and yet they're still lonely. In fact, let me tell you, I'll tell you. It's worse to be with somebody and yet still feel lonely. I would rather be alone. It's so painful. Thank God, I'm not lonely. Hallelujah. Amen. God says, it's not good. A man should be alone. See what he did here. I will make a helper. What kind of helper? Suitable. What kind of helper? Suitable. A helpmeet, a companion, a comrade, a friend that will stand face to face. And that's how come even when creating Eve, Adam never went to the back and created a backbone, or never went to the leg or to the head. He went to the side. To get a bone that is protective of sensitive organs, so that the creature that will be created will be protected. On the side, that the creature that will be created will be a friend. Near the heart, so that the creature that will be created will be loved. So that's what he did. So we know the story. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was asleep, he took, you know, we know the story. And then the man said, this is now bone of my bone, verse 23, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man for this reason. A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And the two shall become one. And one of the major, major components of a family is unity. Well, in chapter 3, that's where my message is today. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent. Everybody say, the serpent. Don't you see the intention of God? When you are reading from verse 18 of chapter 2, you see the heart of God, the will of God, the plan of God, the intention of God, that you and I should not be alone, but that we have a companion that is suitable to us. And God went ahead and created all this. Wonderful. He created a situation. And you know the exclamation, Adam looked at this creature and said, wow. Kind of on a wedding day, isn't it? You remember your wedding day, some of you? How I pray that it is still the same. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But with all this, and now in chapter 3, we see something different. Someone shows up, and he's called a serpent. The Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the world, the wild animals the Lord God had made. Now follow the conversation between the woman and this creature. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Kind of teasing, testing the understanding of the woman about the word of God. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4. Follow the conversation very carefully. You will not die. You will not actually say, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will open, will be opened, and you will be like God. Knowing good and... When God says, let's create man in our own image, wasn't he talking about creating somebody that would be like him? Now verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. What made a woman see the fruit differently? Some of you will agree with me that the refrigerator that you have in your home is not what you had intended to buy. You bought it because there was an advert. It described it very well. It painted it very well. It said things that thing does not even deserve. So quickly, honey, let's go buy. You've seen on TV. My goodness. And you went to buy. You put it in the house. Its performance has been below par. What made you buy it? The word from the marketer. You know, a person that has done marketing, they can even sell a human being. We'll move on. The word from the deceiver changed the perception of the woman. Thank God for Zesco. And the woman took and ate. One sad thing here, she ate what God said she shouldn't. And the Bible says she took part of it and gave the husband. And the husband equally did what? Ate. That shocks me. The husband received the instruction from the Lord never to touch or eat that thing. And how the wife eats, gives part to the husband, and the husband takes and eats. You know what? I said it in the first service. I'll say it again here. I'll say it here. Let's help one another as husband and wife. When your wife has dropped the ball, please tell her you've dropped the ball. When your husband drops the ball, tell him he has dropped the ball. Don't go about painting the colors. When your wife is green, you begin to paint her blue. When your husband is red, you begin to paint him white. Just say, hey, here you've dropped the ball. What you're doing is against God's will. Can we stop it, please? I salute Lot. That woman turned a pillar of salt alone. Alone. Lot said, I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm moving on with Jesus. When something is pulling you behind, when something is dragging you from the Lord, tell it, I'm moving on with Jesus. I'm talking about the family. So we see what happened there. I'm talking about the family. I've discovered that the enemy's favorite target is the family. The serpent did not attack Adam when he was alone until God created a family. Why? There's a reason. The serpent knew. When you attack and kill an individual, a person, you are killing that individual and his dream. But when you attack a family, you are killing generations. And the generations. As a result, the curse that was said, that was pronounced by God to the serpent and to the woman, that curse is generational. Did you hear God saying, serpent, your seed will do what? Will bruise the ankle of the woman's seed. And the seed of the woman will do what? Crush the head of the serpent's seed. Okay, that is talking about Jesus Christ, but in reality, from the time Adam was, the time this statement was made, to the time Jesus Christ was born, there are thousands and thousands of years. That's a generation and generation. So just as the family was attacked then, today's family is not spared by the enemy. The values and morals that anchor the family are being disregarded, while the biblical boundaries are almost neglected. Divorce, authority breakdown in families, absent parents, preoccupation with stuff, inadequate time together, and many challenges, disorders, lawlessness, births outside wedlock, child or spouse abuse, violence, just to mention a few. This is what you get in the family today. And the Esther exclaimed in Esther chapter 8, verse 6, with all these things happening, Esther exclaimed. Esther chapter 8, 6. For how can I bear to see disaster for all my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? See, if there is any moment children of God need to be discontented with things, with stuff, is when the devil is trying to mess up with our families. No, the Bible says we should be content with everything, not when the enemy is messing up with your family. I like Bill Hybels says, there is a thing called holy discontent. Family must be protected. What is a family? A family is God's first created human establishment, and it is a society's foundation of civilization. You see, God created the family to depict his nature and his attributes on earth. Families are the building blocks of society. How the family goes determines how society or nation goes later on in the world. A nation's character and identity is derived from the character and the identity of the families that make it. In the Bible, you hear certain people, Israel was barred from associating with them. Why? Because the whole bunch of them believed in it. Families tend to have a common belief. If it is against God, the whole family will be against God. So this is the way things are. The enemy knows that success of the family will mean the success of society. And the failure of families will mean failure of the society. And so in order to destroy the moral fiber of a nation, what the devil simply do, he will attack the family and destroy it. And once the family unity is destroyed, it is much easier to destroy the whole nation. And therefore, we must distinguish ourselves. Sometimes this destruction is coming into the name of modernization. Oh, this is modern. Hey, what is it doing to the family? Modernization must be distinguished from moral polarization. Someone said, the family is a nucleus of civilization and the basic social unit of society. Those that have done research have indicated to us that the family is the first form of community and government. And the Bible teaches us that the institution of family is divine and origin in its purpose. And that's why he said, in Genesis chapter 1, 26, 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so you see that the problem on earth after the fall of the first family was actually on the family. The first problem. That's where you see arguments started. That's where you see brother killing a brother. It was in the family. Unfortunately, dysfunctional family tend to produce offspring that will follow that kind of lineage. And that will follow the similar dysfunctionalities. And so the dysfunctionality goes on, it trickles down. Have you seen people that will tell you, my father, married, divorced. When you see me behaving the way I'm behaving, that's the way my grandfather was. It's exactly the same. He never, you know, and the... It goes on. And now we're seeing a situation when a parent like that bears a child that gets married, creates a family, and this child leaves his family to go back to the parent and say, you know what? That woman or that man, you know what? We just differed over a small thing. You know what? I want to kick her out of my life. I want to kick him out of life. And the father will say, you know what? I told you, that's why I divorced the mother to your elder, your stepbrother. When there is dysfunctionality at the head, at the top here, on top, it comes down here. It becomes very difficult to control. We follow things that way. Unfortunately, many of us are a product of dysfunctional families. I told you that maybe if my father, I come from, my father and mother divorced. And my father said, you know, I was very small, I think between 4 and 5. And my father said, I will not let my boy go with you. I will be with him. And you know, for a man to look after a son alone is very, very difficult. Married my stepmother. Thank God for my stepmother. She did what she could. But you know that sometimes it is very difficult to bring up the child that is not biologically yours the way the biological mother would. Probably I would have been taller. So some of us come from this, from the background of dysfunctional families. Many of us here, some of you here don't even know how you were born. Chances are that some of you carry a very negative tag on yourself because of what the background that has been taught to you is like. Sometimes we feel so embarrassed even to identify ourselves with the families where we come from because of the history. That tag is called stigma. No one likes to be stigmatized. According to the dictionary, stigma is a mark of disgrace associated with a particular circumstance, quality, or person. This is according to the dictionary. And the result of stigma is shame. Disgrace. It's embarrassment. Stigma. Humiliation. Dishonor. There is, and that's why Israel was given specific people to associate with at that time, in that era. In Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 to 4, you would see Abraham, before he died, sending his senior servant to go and look for the wife for Isaac. Can you imagine a situation where your 140-year-old father looking for a wife for you at 40? I don't know what was going on in the mind of young Isaac. My father may look for a wife of his preference at 140. But you see, he gave description. And that's why some of you, especially young men, young ladies, you feel when you pray and ask God to show you the right mate, God is going to show you an ugly one. He will show you a man that is broke. I will go as far as my eyes can go. Even when you are advised to check. No. Someone will even come and tell you, say, hey, that person is not even a believer. Ah, no. He has started going to church. He will change. Let me tell you, the only person that is capable of transforming a human being is upstairs. Amen. Not you. Amen. Not me. Check. Isaac was faithful. He believed the Father would do the right thing. There is something here, talking about stigma and discrimination. In Genesis chapter 24, verse 22, there's something here. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, verse 23, very carefully, listen to this. Whose daughter are you? This question did not include the name of the girl. Some of us, before I married mine, I first said, what's your name? Ah, you've got a beautiful name, Sidi. I was attracted to a person by the name before I even knew. Thank God the name and the person matched. Listen to the answer, verse 24. So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Some of you may be, there could be a puzzle here. Let me read it from a simpler version. The New Living Translation puts it this way. I am the daughter of Bethuel, she replied. My grandparents and Nahor and Milcah. This question and the answer are very critical to what I'm talking about. Why do you think this servant was asking for the family of this girl? If you read in verse 16, you discover that this girl, she's described as beautiful. She's also described as a virgin. No man has ever touched her. She's straight from the paper. But in spite of that, the man never even asked about the name of the girl. He wanted to ask about the name of the background, the family background. And the girl didn't even protest to say, you haven't even asked about my name. Now you ask. No, the girl went straight. Mention the father and mention the grandfather. You know why? Because Abram said, you go and marry from my family. This Nahor you hear here, Nahor is actually brother to Abraham. The instructions were, go marry from my family. Because we have the same belief, we speak the same language. The assignment of God upon my son is so great that if you marry a person that is outside the covenant, the whole thing is lost. Amen. We have to preserve the family. Some of you begin to say, yeah. What does this mean? It means just that. Does it mean because of what my father did, I cannot be married? Does it mean because of the things I've done in my life, I can't be married? Some of you, if you're not ready to raise a family, please stay away from activities that cause a family to rise. It's so painful to see children being retrieved from latrine, dugout latrine. And some of you have done that. It's so bad to go in marriage if you feel you're not ready for marriage. Too bad to go out there and abuse somebody's daughter or somebody's son simply because you are not ready for it. Stay away. Because what you fabricate there, once the family is raised, is going to destroy not only you, it's going to destroy people that are not yet on earth, your generation. I don't know. Do you want your children to say, if only my parents didn't do what they did. Is that the kind of person you want to be remembered as? If only my father never abused my mother. If only my mother never was careless about our family. This was critical. Let me say two things here. The enemy, in Genesis chapter 3, the enemy, who was the enemy there? The serpent. Who is the serpent? The devil, isn't it? But unfortunately, the enemy of our families today, that have multiplied, that have increased. It's 1 + 1 = 2. There it is, the serpent, the devil. But our enemy, the enemy of our family, the enemies of our families today are two. One is the devil himself. And I want to mention this. When you hear people advocating for same marriage sex, let me ask this question. If there was a decree passed on the earth, a decree, to say one country should only choose one law. Either you allow opposite sex marriage or you only allow same sex marriage. As a country, you choose one. What do you think will happen to the country that chooses only one sex marriage? What will happen? Destroy the family. It destroyed the generation. Now, here's the way you deal with these two enemies. For the devil, the Bible has given us a way to deal with him. But the most difficult person is this one here. For the devil, it is easy to point the finger at him. But this one here is very difficult. When you abuse your wife or your husband, for that matter, it is not the devil, it is you. When you drink off the money that should have gone to the family, it is not the devil that drank it, it's you. When you batter your husband or your wife, some men are being battered. Men are... They are too proud, that's why you don't see them on TV. They are being battered every day. They are being clobbered. We're so proud, we don't want to go on TV and say, my wife battered me. But on isolated cases, you have seen them, isn't it? Those that are courageous. That is not the devil, it is you. When I see children being burnt in boiling cooking oil by the mother, that is not the devil, it is you abusing your own child. When I see little girls being married off at the age 14, that's not the devil, it is you collecting the dowry. So this particular one is very difficult to deal with. This is what James gives instructions about this. This is what he says in James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Hallelujah. Amen. Therefore, for you, the answer is coming before the Lord and say, Father, it's me. All these things in my family have happened as a result of my selfishness. It's me, Father. It's me that is ever absent from home. Now my children started calling my neighbor my father. It's me. Father, it's me that has dropped the ball. Father, it's me that has been a careless mother. Forgive me, Father. I've been a careless mother. I don't know how to take care of the family. I don't even know how to keep my marriage. It is falling because of me. I come to you. The Bible says, we draw nigh to him. When we draw nigh to him, what does he do? He gets closer to us. Then the next one, how to deal with the enemy, is very simple. You don't need to contend with him. We don't need to fight him. The guy has already been dealt with. When Jesus went to the cross, he said it was finished. Finished with the deceiver. Finished with the enemy. The battle was won on the cross. Burdens were lifted at Calvary. You've got no grace to fight. Yours is to resist the enemy. It is written. Just in case you've forgotten, it is written. The Bible says he will flee from you. May the enemy be resisted at all costs in Jesus' name. Amen. The deceiver of our brethren, the killer of our families, may he be resisted in the name of Jesus. Let us not pretend. Let's resist him. He knows. When we know our authority and we stand in it, the devil will flee. How do we deal with this issue? The best way to deal with this? The best way to protect our families is one, make family protection our priority. We must make it a priority to protect our families. Esther was told, if you don't act, you don't act, someone else is going to act. But then what is the destruction will not spare you. Make the family your priority. Before thinking of divorcing your spouse, think of the consequences this is going to be to the family. Before applying for a job or taking up an appointment, think of what this is going to do to the family. Before selling any family property, think of what this is going to happen to the family. Before taking any decision or making any move, think of what this is going to do to the family. Before entertaining any behavior, as a child or as a parent, think of what that behavior is going to do to the thing. Don't wait until you are taken to court before a judge, and then you say, you are convicted now. And then you say, your lordship, I have got 5 children to take care of. If you sent me into jail, there's no one to... If I was a judge, I would say, when did you start thinking about this? Making a family a priority. Before spending any time or money as a father or mother on anything, before planning to marry or getting married to anyone, think of what that is going to do to the family. Let us be vigilant of our families. TV shows, magazines, and peer educators are not enough to educate our children. We need to step in, offer direction. No. My child watches TV every day. They will learn from there. The rest of the things, the law will take its course. You are an irresponsible parent. Maybe you are afraid because the very thing you do is what your child is doing. You're killing the family. Remember, you're killing a generation. Someone says this statement. Someone by the name of Lindsay H. Strong families are not born out of legislation. They are built over time based on love, responsibility, trust, and respect. The second thing that we need to do is knowledge of God's word, to know God's building blocks of a family. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 26, the Bible reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh and its passion and desires. if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see what? These fruits are ahead of us. These fruits can be in our future, and be in every one of us. These are the fruits that will promote a healthy family. In a family where there is love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes what love does. Love does not fail. Love does not keep record of wrong. In a family where there is joy, where there is peace, where there is patience, where there is kindness, where there is goodness, if these values, and Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is right, whatever is beautiful, he said, on these, meditate. We can build healthy family and the values from God. If these things are lacking, the opposite of these values that have been listed here, the opposite of this is horrible. For instance, let's talk about love. What is the opposite of love? Is hatred. Unfortunately, that's what is prevailing in certain families. What is the opposite of joy? What is it? Sadness. Some families, there is sadness. The lack of all this. And the Bible says, against this, there is no law. Let's build our families based on this. You know what? Your background is in the past. It doesn't matter which family you come from. It doesn't matter what tag has been put on you. God can make things anew. God can change the situation. Can change it. And so some of you, you used to be called today, you are children of God. And some of you, you can still join that group today. You don't need to walk with your head like this simply because of the tag that people have put on you. There is a God who can make things new for you. You know what? God has given us all the whole of this bunch of things that we need to do to practice in our families. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 2 instructs children to honor their father and mother. Ephesians 6, verse 4 implores the fathers not to provoke their children, but to train them in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 instructs servants to obey their masters with the fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 9 implores, instructs masters to likewise do to their servant that which is important. If you've got a boss that does not comply with this, he's violating the word of God. Ephesians 5:21 to 33 talks of how husband and wife ought to behave in a family. And so God covers, he created it, and he covers it with guidelines. Strong and healthy families will make a better nation. That will not be easy to be corrupted, polluted. It will be hard for the enemy to destroy such families. But unfortunately, what is happening today is everything is aimed at destroying the value of the family. Do we have hope? Yes. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. There is hope. Why? Because there are people that are going to change today. There is hope. There is hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ is praying for the family. In Ephesians chapter 5, actually he says The family is a prototype of the relationship Jesus Christ has with the church. So it is the display of his character and his identity. So he will preserve it to preserve his image on earth. If you and I don't, he will turn other people to do it anyway. And so today, at this point in time, I just want us to pray for the family. We are going to pray for the family. Let's all rise. If we can, please, let's rise. Some of you are saying, Pastor, you know what? What you've just talked about, I've actually been contemplating on divorcing. Some of you have been disowned by your own parents, and so you don't even feel a sense of belonging to a family. Some of you, the way you were born, it's not something you can even point out to. Some of you right now, some of you, the family right now is about to subject the children to something they will live to remember for their lives. And some of you are about, you've already made up your mind to break your family. But the Lord is speaking to you today that you can be an ambassador of goodwill. You can be an ambassador to go and testify of the goodness of the Lord. You can be an ambassador to go and tell of the restoration of a family. And some of you, the tag is going to drop today. You are a child of God. In Christ, you are a brand new person. Those that are in Christ, they are brand new people. Behold, the old is gone. Don't you ever say, I'm so addicted to intoxication because my parents did that. No, you are telling a lie because your father is never intoxicated. You belong to a father who is never intoxicated. If your earthly father did that, he's also a son to him. Some of you are following bad habits of a person that actually repented on their sick bed. Before they died, they met with the Savior and said, Lord, forgive me for all I have done to my family. Forgive me. And so they had a passage and they entered into heaven. And now you are saying, because this is the life they led, I'll also lead. You know, in the clan, they will justify us. No, they're not going to justify you. You stand before God. That family that has been given to you has been given to you because God trusts you. You are a steward for that family. So let's stand together and protect the family. Let's stand together and build families that will face the future. And when we are no more, people are going to look behind and say, wow, look at the families of Zambia. Wow, look at how they're affecting the neighboring countries. Those of you that were thinking of divorcing, think about it today. There's some of you, I'm talking about the families on earth. But there is a family, the heavenly family, the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that beautiful family. We are the bride. The Bible says we are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's coming a time. There is a time that is coming where he's going to present us before the Father. And say, Father, these are the ones that I died for. This is the beautiful family. These are the ones that said yes to your word. And if you haven't said yes to Jesus Christ, you are not in that part. Today you can be that part. Let's give an opportunity to those that would like to say, you know what? I first of all want to belong to that family, the family of Jesus. Every eye closed, please. And every head bow. Everybody. I say, Pastor, that is me. I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to belong to the family of the Father who loves and cares for me. I want to be counted among the numbers. When my time comes, I want to be with the Lord. I want to hear him say, son or daughter, well done, and welcome back home. I hear you want to receive that, Lord. You want to receive that grace and that love. Please quickly raise your hand wherever you are. I want to pray with you. You can raise your hand wherever you are. I want to pray with you. Where are you? Thank you, sir. We will follow this one. will follow this one. Ushers, help me. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who will follow this? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Who will follow those? Who will follow? Please go ahead and raise your hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I'm in a hurry. I want to join that family. I want to be part of that. Who else? Who else? You're so important. We want to. Thank you. May you put those hands down. I would like you to take another step. Collect everything. Pick up everything you came with. If there is no one to leave them with, pick them up and come and meet me in front here. I want to go to the next step. The rest of you, just let's give this chance. Please just step up here. Those of you that raise hand, or you feel you should have raised your hand, I want to meet you up front here. Please walk. If you didn't raise your hand, but now you feel, you know what? I want to be among the number. Just walk up to the front here. Thank you, sir. The Bible says, those that will feel ashamed will be ashamed of me. I'll be ashamed. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Who else? We're waiting for you. Where are you? Thank you. Please quickly walk up here. God loves you so much. Thank you, young man. Can you imagine spending the whole of this life in Christ? Hallelujah. Who else? Are we done? Okay, I'm going to pray with you. Glory be to God. The Bible says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in our heart that He's the Son of God, and God sent Him to come to the earth to die for us, and we'll be saved. I just want to lead you to do that shortly, and then we'll send you to the house of prayer, where you're going to be prayed for, given a book, and just be helped. Thank you, ma'am. You're not too late. Thank you. I want you to raise your right hand, or for you, whichever is applicable, because of the baby. How I pray that this baby will follow the example of the mother. And I pray that the foot, the path and the journey that you've started today will trickle and affect your child. And that you're going to bring that child in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. And when this child grows up, it will grow up in the Lord. Just raise your hand and pray with me. Father God, I come to you just as I am. I realize I've sinned against you. But today, I've come to you. Lord, forgive all my iniquities. Wash me with the blood of your Son. Make me as white as snow. Today, I choose to live my old life and be for you. Lord Jesus, I now ask you to be Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins. Thank you. I now ask that the Spirit of God be in my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. And now.